I'd like to join in with Brother Dave this morning and wishing you a very pleasant good morning. And so good to see everyone here today. And we have an opportunity before us this evening to have a wonderful time of fellowship and singing. And we're going to have some finger foods. And as you may already be aware, we have decided to kind of alter things just a little bit with Potluck Sunday and for the summertime. And basically what we're going to do is instead of have Sunday afternoon potluck, we're going to have Sunday evening finger foods, okay? In association with a little program that we're calling SNACKS, which stands for Sunday Night After Church Singing, okay? So SNACKS isn't snacks, it's snacks, all right? if you understood what I meant there, then you got it. But we will be bringing some finger food, so bring some light sandwiches, some chips and dips, things like that. We don't want a big heavy meal or anything, but we're just going to have some snacks together, and then we're going to work on our singing. And so we'll have some songbooks back there, and we will try to work on some songs maybe we don't know. We may sing a few we do know to warm up and to practice. But nevertheless, that's the goal, is to work on our singing. Several months ago, some mentioned to me that we could work on our singing more often. And so we thought, well, this would be a good opportunity for us to do that and see what we can get out of it this summer. Also, I'm very happy to announce that Robert Bowman, who is one of the prisoners out at the Telford unit where Scott works in the prison ministry there, Robert Bowman was baptized into Christ this morning. And we're so thankful for that. And as has been our custom, let's offer a word of prayer together for Robert Bowman at this time. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for the impact that He has on our lives. And especially, Father, at this time, we're grateful that the work is being done in the prison system to tell others about Jesus. And this morning, we are overjoyed that one has responded to the invitation of the gospel to be baptized, and that Robert Bowman has decided to put Christ on in baptism this morning. Father, we ask your blessings upon him as he begins to live the Christian life. We know, Father, that he lives in a challenging environment where there are many temptations and great problems that arise from time to time. And we pray, Father, that you would bless him and that he would grow in your grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, each and every day. We're so thankful for his decision, and we rejoice in it. Father, we ask your blessings upon Scott Overstreet as he continues to work with the ministry there, that you would help him and that you would lift his hands up, and that he would continue to be encouraged to do that good work. And Father, we ask your blessings upon that work, that your Son Jesus Christ can be glorified, and that many there might learn the gospel and change their lives and become your children. Father, we're so grateful that the gospel touches even the most profound of sins within our lives, and it forgives us of all of those things. And Father, that there is no sin that man can commit that cannot be forgiven. And we're so grateful for that fact. And Father, we pray that you'd help us each and every day to live as forgiven people, striving, Father, to please thee and to shine the light of Jesus Christ on the lives around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning's study takes us to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, not too long ago, Brother Chris Groda held a gospel meeting with us, and the theme of that gospel meeting was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that meeting, in one of the lessons, Brother Groda identified 2 Samuel 9 as a great example of grace. Now, he did not spend a lot of time exploring this passage and thinking about grace in relationship to it, but he mentioned it as an example, and it gave me the idea to go ahead and develop it a little bit further. And so this morning, that's what I would like to do with you as we study 2 Samuel chapter 9. I would like for us to think about the grace of God in David's graciousness. And so in this context, we're going to see that David is now the king, and he is looking back on that time when Saul was the king. And of course, Saul's envy made an enemy of David, but David never reciprocated Saul's attitudes toward him. In contrast, David's attitude toward Saul was mentioned in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6 when he said, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." And that was always David's attitude towards Saul, that Saul was God's anointed, and that he was not going to take vengeance against Saul, even though Saul sought to kill David. Nevertheless, in looking at David's life after Saul and Jonathan died in battle, David wanted to honor Saul and Jonathan and to realize and recognize the service they had provided to the nation of Israel. And so this is a very gracious thing that David sought to do. And that's where we pick up with 2 Samuel chapter 9. And if you would, let's read through these verses and just get a sense of the story that we find here in this chapter. "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons.' Mephibosheth had a son, a young son, whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet." Well, let's look at this story and see how the grace of God works in David's life here, because I believe that in studying this and understanding this, that this will help us to apply God's grace within our life as well. You'll notice that throughout the story, David uses the word kindness. That's from the New King James Version. Maybe some other versions might say mercy or steadfast mercy or love or something to that nature. This is the same Hebrew word that we found in our study of the book of Ruth not too long ago, a word that can be translated grace or mercy, steadfast love, covenant faithfulness, kindness, generosity. And it can also be translated graciousness, because this is showing grace in others' lives. And so David certainly knew the story of Ruth, since Ruth was his great-great-grandmother or something like that. And he knew what it meant to show grace to others and to be covenantly faithful to others and to be kind to others. And so we see in David's life here reflection of that which he learned from his father that was passed down through his great-great-grandmother Ruth. And so we have a connection here in David's life in the grace of God as it has been shown throughout the history of Israel. So let's think about this. First of all, we see that the grace of God is shown in David's life by David's desire. That is, David understood that grace was a desire. And this was something that David wanted to do in relationship with his good friend, Jonathan. You know, he said, I wanted to honor the house of Saul for the sake of Jonathan. Do you remember the relationship that David had to Jonathan? It was a wonderful, loving relationship that they had. In 1 Samuel 18, in verses 3 through 4, it's described like this. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. You know, when Jonathan died, David mourned over Jonathan. The 2 Samuel 1 verse 7 says that David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he wrote a whole lamentation for Saul and Jonathan. And in this lamentation, David sang, verse 26 of 2 Samuel 1, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. And the idea there is that David and Jonathan had such a close personal relationship, loving relationship and friendship, that he valued that even over the wonderful, blissful relationships that men and their wives have. It was because of David's great love for Jonathan that he wanted to show this grace. He had a desire, and his desire was born out of his love. How about us today? Do we love others enough to show them grace within our life? Do we have this desire that David had to be gracious to other people? You know, Saul had not always treated David right. And we know that Saul tried to kill David on several occasions. And it would have been very easy for David just simply to write Saul's house off and to say, you know what, Saul meant me harm, and I'm not going to hurt him, but I'm not going to do him any favors either. You know, that's the attitude of many people in this life, right? Maybe I'm not going to be their enemy, but then they say, but that doesn't mean I have to be their friend. What a poor attitude to have toward other people whom God loves. Well, David did not have that attitude. He said, you know, I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be loving. And even though this Mephibosheth was not someone perhaps that he had a lot of dealings with, he was going to honor Saul's house for the sake of Jonathan and his love for Jonathan, and he was going to take care of Mephibosheth. How do we look at other people today? Do we look at them like God looks at them? Do we love them like God loves them? Remember how God loves everyone. He demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. So David understood that grace, showing grace to others, was a desire, and that he had that desire within his life. But then secondly, David understood that grace was proactive. That is, it didn't wait around for other people to give you opportunities to be gracious. In fact, when David finds Mephibosheth, he is in this guy's house living and evidently just subsisting, the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo-Debar, not a place you hear about, not a names that you hear about. His life had become very common, and he was evidently completely dependent upon the generosity of others because he was lame in his feet. Now, if you're lame in your feet, that makes it very, very difficult to get around, if he could get around at all, and it makes it very difficult to earn a living. And a lot of times people who are lame have to depend upon others and their generosity and kindness. And so Mephibosheth was not in a good situation. But grace does not wait for others to come around. Grace goes looking for opportunities to be gracious. And that's what David did. He was proactive. He said, I want to be gracious to Saul's house for the sake of Jonathan. And he told his servants, you go out and you find me some of Saul's servants and bring them back to me. And they found this guy named Ziba. And then David had a conversation with him, and Ziba was able to inform David of the situation of Saul's house. So David was proactive. He went out to try to engage his graciousness in other people's lives. And that's what we need to do as well. And why is that? Because grace values other people. Grace really does look at people and say, that person is valuable, and I need to get involved with their life. That's what grace does. Grace understands that every single person around us is made in the image of God and is valuable for that very reason alone. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Grace understands that Jesus shed his blood on the cross to redeem mankind from the clutches of Satan and sin. Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter 1 in verses 18 and 19. He said, knowing that you were redeemed, not with silver and gold, which you received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. That's what we were redeemed with. That's how valuable people are, and that's what we need to see when we look at others. And that's what David was doing. He was looking at people as God looks at them, not as humanity looks at them. And this is why grace seeks out and finds its object. This is why Jesus tells the parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep in Luke 15, verses 4 through 10. Do you remember those parables? The story of the lost sheep. There was a man who had 100 sheep, and one of them went astray. And what did he do? He left the 99, and he went after the one to seek it out and to find it and to bring it back. And when he brought it back, he and his household rejoiced. And Jesus said, I tell you, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more so than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And the story of the lost coin, the same idea. Here was a coin that a woman had lost, and it was valuable to her. And she swept the whole house. You know, houses in that day and time, they weren't like our houses today with nice, smooth floors in them. A lot of times the houses in that day and time, the cobblestones that they used for a floor would twist and turn, and they would create edges, and they would create gaps in between the different cobblestones. They didn't have grout, you know, like we have today where we can smooth things out. And there would be cracks in the floors, and sweeping a floor was a big ordeal. Because to sweep a floor, you swept in between all of those cracks to get out all the dirt so as to find whatever had fallen down in between those cracks. And so this was a huge ordeal to sweep the house to find a lost coin. But she did it, and when she found that coin, she invited all her friends over to rejoice with her because she had found that lost coin. And both the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin illustrate this fact, that we are to be proactively going out and to seeking and saving the lost, as Jesus said was his task to do in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And so grace is proactive. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Revelation 3 and verse 20. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Is our graciousness proactive? Do we look for opportunities to be gracious with other people? We need to be doing that. Not just sitting back and saying, "Well, he's not my enemy, but that doesn't mean he has to be my friend either." No, that's a bad attitude to have. And we need to be going out and engaging others with the grace of God in our life. Grace is proactive. But then third, grace restores. Grace restores what was lost. And you'll notice that when Mephibosheth came to David's palace and he prostrated himself before David, he fell down before him, he had absolutely nothing. In fact, he called himself a dead dog. You know, there was no worse insult in ancient Israel than to be a dead dog. A dog was an unclean animal. You know, they didn't look at dogs the way we look at dogs today. Today, dogs are our pets, our friends, and they come around and we love them on them and pet them and stuff like that. And that's all well and good. But in ancient Israel, a dog was an unclean animal, and you did not have dogs coming around. You did not want dogs in your house. And then, of course, a dead dog was even worse than a dog, because the dead were unclean in and of themselves. And, you know, Israel was forbidden to touch dead carcasses, lest they would become unclean. And that was activity that was looked down upon. And so to say I'm a dead dog is one of the worst things that you could possibly say of yourself. And that just showed you how low Mephibosheth considered himself in relationship to everyone else. And Mephibosheth had nothing. He was destitute. And he was without anything. But now David restores everything. Grace restores. You know, grace moves us from being unfavored to being favored. Mephibosheth had lost everything, but now he regains everything. Grace gives us back what we have lost. David restored all of Saul's lands and servants to Mephibosheth. This meant that Mephibosheth could have what was lost under Saul and Jonathan. Grace restores everything. And that's what God's grace does for our life. Today it restores us to a right relationship with God. It restores us to wonderful, beautiful relationships to one another. It restores that which should be the most precious to us, which is one another, each other. Do you look at other people as being precious to you? We should. Every single one of us, because that is what is most precious, other people. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul said it like this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I imagine Mephibosheth never thought when he was living in the house of that man Machir, I bet he never thought that he'd ever get back to being in the king's palace again. I bet he never thought he'd have his own room to live in again. Who knows where he was staying? You know, the houses in that day and age weren't very big. He might have been sleeping up on top of the roof at night or outside in a barn or something. We don't know. The houses were, you know, not like our houses today. But anyway, I'm sure that he thought, you know, this is it. This is how my life is going to end. And now here comes Ziba and he's looking for him. He's bringing him to David's palace. Maybe he thinks when he gets to David's palace, well, you know, I thought things couldn't get any worse, but now I'm going to be executed. Because David, everybody knows Saul hated David. And so he comes into the house and David has to reassure him. Do not fear. I'm going to restore everything that was lost to you. And in addition to that, you're going to get to live here in the palace with my sons. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But grace restores. Grace restores. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 and starting in about verse 11 to see the restorative reality of God's grace as it works through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Notice what it says here. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's similar to what Mephibosheth's situation was. No hope, doomed to live a life of loneliness by himself, completely dependent upon the generosity of others. But what happened? What happened? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And so Christ made peace between Jews and Gentiles, that is, between a disparate groups of people who are at enmity with each other. Christ made peace, and he makes peace even today, and that he might reconcile them both to God, verse 16, in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And so not only were they reconciled to each other, they were reconciled to God. And you see, Jesus Christ and the grace that he offers restores that which we have lost, which is most precious to us. Grace restores. Does our grace restore to others what they have lost? And then finally, we see in David's life that grace gives. You see, grace goes above and beyond. Above and beyond all that we can ask or think. Grace goes there. It not only restores what has been lost, but it gives blessings far abundant and beyond that which has been restored. And that's what David does to Mephibosheth. David not only restored, you know, it would have been enough probably for Mephibosheth to have his lands restored. Then he could build his own house, you know, on his land there, and he could go stay at that house, and his servants would bring in the wheat and take care of him and give to him all the days of his life, right? But David said, no, that's not enough. It's not enough for you just to have your own. I want you to have what's mine also. And he takes Mephibosheth, he brings him into his own house, makes him more or less equal to his own children, and says, I will take care of you here for the rest of your life, and you will eat bread at my table, the king's table. In effect, what had David done to Mephibosheth? He had promoted him to royalty. What a great blessing grace is. And if we think about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it does the same for us today. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. You see, God doesn't just restore to us what was lost. That would be a great blessing in and of itself. But He goes above that and beyond that. And He gives to us graciously, generously. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow cast with turning. God is the greatest giver. And He gives and He gives and He gives. And you can't outgive God. The grace of God works in our lives far above and beyond all that we can ask or think. Not only does God restore us to wonderful fellowship with each other and wonderful fellowship with Him, but then He comes to live within our life. Oh, what a great blessing that is. Think about that's exactly what David did. Now, David couldn't go to live in Mephibosheth's life, but Mephibosheth could come to live within his life, in his home. But God even goes beyond what David does. God comes to live with us. He favors us with His presence in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 and verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. A dwelling place of God. That's who we are. And yes, we're promoted. We've been restored, but we're promoted. Because you see, now we are in the royal family. King Jesus is our brother. And because of that, we eat at the King's table. He's made us to be kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5. And verse 10. Does grace go the extra mile? What do you think? Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about that? If one would compel you to go 1 mile with him, go 2 miles. And why is that? Because grace gives above and beyond all that we can ask or think. David understood grace is a desire. And we must have the desire to be gracious with our life. Grace is proactive. It doesn't sit back and wait for opportunity. It goes out and it finds opportunity. Grace restores. It gives us back what we've lost. And grace gives abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. And it makes us to be kings and priests with our God. Now we need to be gracious with one another. And we need to be gracious with other people as well, because that's the only way that they're going to see Christ Jesus living in our lives. And aren't you thankful that Jesus was gracious with us first? Now let's go out and be gracious with others for Him. David is such a wonderful example of grace. And we can be wonderful examples of grace as well. Perhaps there's someone this morning who needs to receive the grace of God within their life. They are still at enmity with others and still at enmity with God. And this morning that needs to change. You need to be restored to wonderful, beautiful fellowship that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden, that God had with them there as well. Jesus Christ does that for you. And through hearing His Word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you can come into the beautiful blessings of the grace of God. You can be restored to those wonderful, beautiful relationships, and your relationship with God can be restored, and then God will start to give you abundantly above and beyond what you can ask or think. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who hasn't been living graciously within their lives, and they need to make a change today. We all need to make changes every day in being more gracious to others. But maybe there's someone who needs the prayers of the church And this opportunity is a time for you to request those prayers as well. If you have a need this morning, then we exhort you to come while we sing this song of encouragement. Please stand.